for the remainder of our time then. Let us return to Acts chapter 13, a long chapter, as I said. I don't wish to highlight one verse, but I do wish to draw four things from this chapter for you tonight. The title I want to give to the meditation is quite simply one word. It's go. Simply go. This is the fifth Wednesday of the month, and we have sort of designated every fifth Wednesday of the month as a missionary prayer meeting. And we have this because although we may have many difficulties and many problems in our own congregation and situation that we find ourselves in, we are inclined, or we should not be inclined, to focus entirely upon ourselves. We should have a wider vision. We should have a panoramic view. And we should consider the cause of Christ, not just in our own congregation or city or locality, but further afield. And we should, in some sense, encourage ourselves that, yes, we are holding our own as a congregation, but the Lord is truly building his church in other places. And we must never, ever forget that. And when we see the Lord building his church in other places, it obviously should encourage us that the Lord indeed might again begin to add and to build his church and cause in our congregation and in our city. And the book of Acts is a wonderful book because it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it is a sequel to that Gospel of Luke, where, if my memory serves me right, Luke writes to Theophilus, and he says at the beginning of the book of Luke, of the things that Jesus began to do, or the things that Jesus did through the book of Luke. Well, the Acts is a follow-on to that. And if Luke records what Jesus did, so does the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It records what Jesus continued to do. Now that he had left this world, as it were, and now that he has gone back to glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is still continuing to work. And this is what the book of Acts is impressing upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not with his church physically. There's no question about that. But he hasn't abandoned his church. He is working. And he is adding to the church, and the church is continuing to grow. And of course, this is what the book of Acts tells us and describes to us. Christ working through his apostles and disciples. Now, for convenience, the book of Acts could be divided in two quite easily. Chapters 1 to 12 mainly focus on the ministry of Peter. 13 to 28, to the end of the book of Acts, it's the ministry of Paul. It's a very sharp division. The historian Wayne A. Meeks said, quote, within a decade of the crucifixion of Jesus, the village culture of Palestine had been left behind, and the Greco-Roman city became the dominant environment of the Christian movement. So within 10 years of the crucifixion, it had left Palestine behind. This phenomenon could not be stopped. It was now into the major cities of the Roman and the Greek world. The gospel was indeed spreading. In the book of Acts 2, we find that at least 40 different cities are mentioned in the book of Acts. And even in this chapter here that we're looking at, six different cities were mentioned and touched by the apostle and the disciples when they were proclaiming the word. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, he was able to say, talking about his ministry, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And this is what the book of Acts tells us and shows us and depicts to us. Wonderful gospel victories. I think it's in the early chapters of the book of Acts, talking about the progress of the gospel. They would begin to preach in Jerusalem and Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That's what happened. And when you look at the book of Luke, for instance, you will find the expression, Jesus was going towards Jerusalem. You see it, or you read it quite a lot in the book of Acts. Everything in the book of Luke, it seems to be pointing towards the time when Jesus was marching on towards Jerusalem. This is what seemed to consume the Lord Jesus. He had to go to Jerusalem. And of course we know he had to do that in order to give of himself that sacrifice on Calvary's tree. But friends, there's a dominant theme in the book of Acts. It's not going to Jerusalem. It's going to Rome, which was the center of the world. And of course, that's what the gospel did. Chapter 13 here, we find Paul on his first missionary journey. And in this chapter 13 and chapter 14, which we did not read, of course, we find Paul ministering in six different cities, beginning and ending in Antioch in Syria. Now, there are two Antiochs mentioned here. The first Antioch is the Antioch in Syria. That was the first Gentile church. And that was really, in some sense, the great missionary church. It was from there that the Apostle Paul was sent. And as he went on from Antioch in Syria, he came to Antioch in Pisidia, where he preached the gospel, where the bulk of the chapter is recorded. Now, you've heard of the book of Galatians. Well, Pisidia was in that region of Galatia. It's Asia Minor, it's modern-day Turkey. That's what that is referring to. And as I said, I would like to draw four things from this chapter to encourage us that we might be ones who would remember about mission, because we can be ones who maybe get so engrossed in our own local affairs that we do not take up and look around us and see the wider picture. Well, the first thing I want to notice here from this chapter is we have a decision. And it's a decision of the church in Antioch in Syria. And that is in the first five verses. We were told there were certain in the church that was at Antioch, prophets and teachers, and they name some, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. That means black, and it could well be that Simeon was from Africa or a coloured individual, we can't be certain. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So there you have an outline of some of the office bearers or the principal people in the congregation. From different backgrounds, there they were together, and they were worshipping, and they were fasting before the Lord, and the Holy Ghost spoke to them, and said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, of course, we know that in some sense, the Apostle Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, was in some sense set apart to gospel work. Ananias was told that this Saul would suffer much, and that he would be the one who would bring the gospel to Gentiles and Jews and to kings and to those in authority, and that he would suffer much for the gospel. But here we find that Barnabas and Saul had been called. Now, we don't know much about this exact call. How did Barnabas and Saul, how did they receive the call? We don't know. But nevertheless, they had been called by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost revealed it also to the church. Here was a group of individuals, and they were also of the opinion that the Holy Ghost had called Barnabas and Saul for the work. And therefore, the church recognized these men had been called and duly set them apart that they might go forth and preach the gospel and obey the call that the Holy Ghost had given to them. Now, they didn't know exactly where they were going or what they were doing. And when you don't know these things, well, maybe you might be a bit frightened, you might be a bit concerned. But this didn't stop them. This didn't stop them. They were convinced that they were called, and therefore, if they were called, they were going to obey that call. And it reminds you of something like what the fisherman does. Every fisherman, as one said, Vincent van Gogh said, the fishermen know that the sea is dangerous and the storm terrible, but they never found these dangers sufficient reason for remaining ashore. There were problems that the fishermen would overcome and face, but that wouldn't keep them on the shore. They went out facing danger, hoping to bring a reward to themselves, hoping that it would be ultimately profitable to them to do this. Despite all the difficulties and problems and dangers they would face, they were not going to stay on the shore. They were going to go forward. Well, this is what the missionary must be like. He must be one who will go forward when the call of God comes, go. And he will face all the difficulties and trials that will come, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And of course, the fisherman, when he goes, what does he go for? He goes for money. He goes to employ himself. He goes to provide for his family. But surely, when the missionary goes, he goes with the gospel, and he has eternal realities before him. He has a far greater incentive to go forth and to preach the gospel. He's not simply wanting to catch fish and sell and to make money. No. He wants to go forth and to preach the word, that men and women and boys and girls might be saved from eternal destruction. But there is an important lesson here with this decision. And it indeed, in some sense, magnifies the local church. Because here were people who were called by the Holy Ghost, and the church recognized that they were called and duly set them off on their mission. And this should be the pattern for anyone who wants to get involved or who feels called to gospel work, full-time Christian work. They may well feel that they are called by God. They may well feel that they're equipped by God. But what does the local church say? Does the local church back up that? Because if someone is truly called to gospel work in a full-time manner, they will have that internal call from the Holy Ghost, and they will be equipped in some sense, and the church will recognize that. And therefore, this is, in some sense, it magnifies the local church. And if we despise the local gathering of the people of God, then this is not a good sign. And here we find it here. The Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was at this time, and Barnabas set apart for this work, and the church, recognizing that these men were indeed qualified and equipped, they concurred, as it were, with the call and sent them off that they might be ones who would fulfill the call of God. So anyone who's involved in Christian work, full-time Christian service, there will be this twofold call which will be verified by their local church, because ultimately, on a human level, it's the local church that knows their members better than anybody. And if the local church does not approve, then there is something far wrong. And anyone who wants to go into missionary work must have this twofold call. As Paul says when he's talking about gospel preaching in Romans chapter 10, "And how shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher is vital, but, and how shall they preach except they be sent?" And of course he's talking here about being sent ultimately by God the Holy Spirit. So here was a decision. The decision to ratify the call of the Holy Ghost to send these two individuals, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto they were called to. But the second thing we notice, and this is something that happens in missionary work, there must be this call. And once the people take up the call and go forth, what do we find? When the gospel's proclaimed, we find there's deception. That's what we find here in verses 6 to 12. We're told about this individual, a certain false sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas the sorcerer. Paul began to preach, and one, a deputy, a ruler in the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he called for Barnabas and Saul, and they preached the word of God to this individual. And this individual was impressed, and this individual believed. But he was also one who would listen to this Elymas, the sorcerer. And when Elymas, the sorcerer, heard the preaching of Paul, he didn't like it, because Paul was preaching the true, authentic gospel. And had Sergius Paulus believed on what Paul had said, he would have been saved. And therefore this person sought to turn away Sergius from listening to Barnabas and Saul. And this is something that happens, friends, when people go out and when the gospel's proclaimed and people engage in missionary activity. You have deception. You have the evil one working. And this is to remind us that we must pray. We must pray indeed that this deception would not take hold of people who are genuinely seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are genuinely concerned and want to hear the authentic gospel. We must be diligent and pray against evil deception. It can happen to ourselves, even as we go out on the street. I'm sure there was someone there the last time we were out who was someone who started talking a load of nonsense, and he started to try to distract. We must be careful, and we must recognize that when the gospel trumpet is blown, you will find that the evil one will raise up opposition and seeking to deflect people away from hearing the authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a decision and we have deception. And this shows that the gospel indeed was beginning to take effect. And of course, when Paul dealt with this individual, as Peter dealt with Simon the sorcerer, we found here then that Sergius Paulus was a man who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his faith in what Paul had been proclaiming. Well, decision, and then following on from deception, we also have in this chapter here disappointment. This is something that those who are involved in any kind of missionary work or indeed any kind of church work will know disappointment. Everything doesn't go as you would like it to go. There are things that will come across you that will disappoint you. And it's usually people that will disappoint you. And this is exactly what happened here. We find it here in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. In the earlier chapters, which we did not read, of course, Paul and Barnabas had been sent to Jerusalem by the church at Antioch in Syria, because the church there had been informed that their Judean brethren were suffering. There was a famine. So the church gathered a collection for the church at Judea, and they sent it to Jerusalem by Saul and Barnabas. And when Saul and Barnabas came back to the church in Antioch in Syria, they brought John Mark back with them. And now they were going out to the gospel in their first missionary journey, and they take John Mark with them. But here we find John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. There are many people who have speculated as to why John departed from them. Why did he leave? Well, some have said, was he called by the Holy Spirit? Was he truly set apart for this work? We don't know. Was he jealous of Saul, who was now going to be called Paul? If you look at, for instance, verse 1 of the chapter we read, we find that Saul's name is mentioned last in the list, and Barnabas's was first. But as you go through, friends, this chapter, you will find that the roles have been changed. Paul is now first and foremost, and Barnabas is very much secondary. And this would teach us that the Apostle Paul was beginning to be prominent. And John Mark was a relation of Barnabas. And it could well be that John was upset that Paul seemed to be eclipsing his relative. That's pure conjecture, we don't know, but these things happen. And maybe it was because Paul was beginning to rise in prominence. Maybe he was disappointed at the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching. Maybe he thought it was too free. He was calling all kinds of individuals to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling them to repent and to believe, and they would be saved. Maybe he found that too free. Maybe he was disappointed that Paul was preaching the gospel to Gentiles. Remember, the Jews were ones who favored themselves, and it took a long time for them to realize that the gospel was not just for the Jew. Did he go back to Jerusalem, and did he cause problems for Paul? Did he speak to the Judaizers back in Jerusalem, and did he stir them up? Did he say, for instance, see that Apostle Paul? See the gospel he's proclaiming? He's telling the Gentiles they don't need to obey the law. Maybe. We don't know. But whatever it was a disappointment to them. We're happy to say that eventually John was restored, and Paul wanted him to be on a further missionary journey because he was helpful for the ministry. But before that happened, Paul and Barnabas separated over this issue of John. It did cause some difficulties for the brethren, but it was ultimately restored and renewed. But this is what happens. People can disappoint you. And especially if you're going out proclaiming the gospel, new territory, new people, new opportunities, new difficulties, people might well indeed disappoint you. And of course, this just reminds you that the best of men are but men. And it reminds us that in all things we must have our faith and hope on God. Trust not in princes, nor in the sons of men. We ourselves have let people down. We are just men. But this is something that missionaries have to embrace and prepare for: disappointment. Decision, disappointment. And finally, there's something else here we notice. In Antioch, in Pisidia, in the region of Galatia, from verses 13 to 52, we have here basically Paul preaching, first of all, to the Jews. He goes into the synagogue. He must have had some kind of clerical gear on, because they recognized that he was a rabbi and he was asked to speak. And of course, he began to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives a short potted history of Israel, and he shows that the Messiah has come from the line of David, and he tells them that the people in Jerusalem crucified him. They handed him over to Pilate, and they would not have this man to reign over him, and they ultimately crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, and the Apostle Paul lays it out that this man is indeed the Messiah, the one that the Jews had all looked for. We are told that many believed. Verse 43, for instance: now when this congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath day, almost all the city came together. A tremendous crowd came together to hear the word of God. You think the Jews would be delighted, but no. They were envious, and they spoke against the things spoken by Paul. And ultimately, we know what happened, friends. They were expelled from the city, and they shook the dust off their feet and went on to somewhere else, as we find in chapter 14. The gospel was proclaimed, and there was a tremendous disputation, a division among them. And that's what happens. That is what happens when the real gospel is proclaimed. That's why Jesus says, "I have come to bring division, not peace." And this is a sure sign that when the gospel is truly preached, that there will be opposition to it. Opposition even here from what we might say the church or the religious people. They didn't like it. They were envious. But God has his people. God has his people. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the church was established. The church had grown. The cause of God had prospered in Paul's first missionary journey, when he obeyed the commandment to go. These things happen then when the gospel is proclaimed. This is a sign of missionary advancement. There must be that clear call and the decision of the church to send someone. There must watch out for deception. Watch out for disappointment. Watch out for all kinds of disputes concerning the gospel. But nevertheless, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to grow. And this should be an encouragement for us. We have our battles, we have our difficulties here, but the gospel is going and the church is growing because people have taken up the call and they go and proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Amen, and may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.